Saw a message last night from the UCC's Minister of Justice, Tracy Blackman, who's been on the ground in Charlottesville, and she said, "I do pray that you don't plan to preach the sermon, the same sermon that you wrote earlier this week." To which I thought, well, that's not a problem if you just don't write sermons early in the week. That's you know, there's wisdom, right? And waiting till the weekend, because you just never know what the world will bring to your doorstep. We read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we come to your word in this moment knowing that your word often has the function of both challenging and comforting us. We pray that it would bring both in this moment, that your spirit would be present to us, that it would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may find truth and meaning here. We pray, Lord, that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Growing up on the coast, like I did, you knew a storm was a big storm when the weather person announced a small craft advisory, which meant that the wind was creating swells out on the ocean large enough to endanger boats of a certain size. I always figured it was sort of the official way of saying, the ocean is already big and a dangerous place, so if you've got a John boat or just don't know what you're doing, stay your rear end on the shore. I spent more days on the beach, more moments looking out on the ocean horizon that I can count. And usually when I'm in that moment, I have two primary emotions. One is peace and awe at the rhythm of waves breaking and the beauty that is around me and the beauty of God's creation. And I have that sensation. And then when I begin to look out at the horizon and consider the size, the immensity, when I see the power of the ocean at work in the midst of a storm, I have this deep, unsettling anxiety in me about just how large it is and how powerful it is, and by implication, how small and how weak I comparatively am, and how easy it would be to be swallowed up and never seen or heard from again by something so large. In the Hebrew Bible, water is a symbol of chaos. It's a force for destruction. If you begin to think about some of the Hebrew Bible stories that you know about the Exodus, about the flood, you know that water is often an agent of chaos and destruction. Rivers and rain and the seas, they all threaten God's people. They threaten God's creation. Genesis says that in the beginning there was a formless void over the deep, and that God's breath breathed out over the formless void and brought order out of this chaos. The rest of the creation story is all about order, about the order that God gave to all living things, and about day one and day two and day three. All of a sudden, where there once was this formless void, now there is this ordered creation. So there's something mystical about water that can, on the one hand, it's necessary for life. It gives us life. We cannot live long without it, and yet it is so destructive and so powerful. We can harness it for great and powerful things. But have you ever tried to keep water from getting somewhere you don't want it to be? Something so powerful that in the one moment we can use, and in the one moment it's out of our control. So in our story, the disciples are afraid for two reasons. One is because they're out on this water, which has not only the physical implication of being rough and turned up in the midst of this storm, but that all it represents as a cultural symbol for them. They are painfully aware that the small craft they are in has no business out on this water. They feel themselves at the mercy of the sea. And so they're afraid in that moment, and in the next moment they're afraid because here comes Jesus walking toward them. And here is this figure who has clearly this power and this dominion over the thing that they have understood to be so powerful and so chaotic. Who is this that has this kind of power to rise above the forces of chaos and destruction that haunt our dreams, that make us afraid? For all the things that they have understood Jesus to be, this is a revelation that he holds that kind of power. I don't usually know what to do with stories like this one because it's difficult for modern listeners. We can't get past the physics of it, of somebody walking on the water long enough to hear. Some scholars that I read this week talked about for the community that produced Matthew's gospel, for what it must have meant for them to have been feeling like the early church and to feel like a craft, small boat being tossed around by the surrounding culture in which they lived. So this story would have had deep currency, deep meaning for their present moment. The boat at sea has long been a symbol of the church. No doubt many of you have been in a church that has a big A-frame roof or rounded roof with maybe wood in its ceiling, made to look like a boat ship turned upside down, and all of the church belonging inside of that. But the symbol for Duke Divinity School is a boat with a cross in it. The church has long had the symbol of a boat as being part of who we are. So the relationship of the boat to the water in the story is meant to call to mind the relationship of the church to the chaos of the church's present moment. It's meant to call to mind the relationship of God's people to the powers and principalities that it is at once challenged by and at the same time confronted and called to sail through. With me? And the relationship of the boat to Jesus is also meant to mirror the relationship of the church to Jesus, to give clarity of purpose and to give the church the power to look above the chaos that is all around it and toward the one they know who has power over it. So just for a minute, forget the physics of it and think about being in the midst of a chaotic sea and seeing Jesus coming towards you on the horizon. So we are connected now to a chaos that we feel powerless to stop, one that feels like it might overwhelm us. This week we have had real substantive conversations about nuclear war, which must language and posturing that probably felt familiar, not to make you feel old. I don't never lived through this, but it must have felt familiar to many of you to hear this language being exchanged among world leaders and feeling like this was something that we had lived beyond. In the last 48 hours, the pictures and the video in Charlottesville seem like evidence of time travel. And there are people who are wounded, there are people who are dead, there are people who are wounded emotionally and spiritually in ways that we will take years to understand. And so if I were the forecaster in this moment, I would issue a small craft advisory. This chaos, this is a big and powerful storm, and the swells that it is stirring up, the swells of hatred and corruption and power and white supremacy, they are raging. And if you aren't sure what you're doing, if you're not ready to move with courage and conviction, stay your rear end on the shore. But it's funny when you start to pick at the story, because there's nothing in the story that suggests that the disciples are out where they don't belong. The opening line of the story is that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side. He made them. Maybe they didn't want to go. Probably they didn't want to go. But this is where Jesus sends his people into the chaos. This is where Jesus sends them. Staying on the shore was not an option. And where Jesus sends them out into this chaos, he meets them. In their moment of trouble, in their moment of challenge, when their boat is battered and the wind is against them. Ever been out somewhere and had the wind be against you? And put all kinds, feel like you're putting in all kinds of blood and sweat and tears into moving things forward, and the wind feels like it is just keeping you from moving forward? When the cultural wind is against them, Jesus comes to them, demonstrating not only his power over the forces of chaos that are around him, not only does he demonstrate his power, but he gifts them with his presence. He doesn't leave them alone to fend for themselves. And so for people of faith who might feel knocked around or might feel like the wind is against us, Jesus gives this loving and beautiful gift to look to a menacing horizon across all kinds of chaos and storm and see that Jesus is making good on his promise to be present. And it is striking to me also, when you begin to pull at the story, Peter, in his desire to walk where Jesus is not rebuked for trying to go where he is not supposed to be. Peter tries to do a lot of stuff that he's really not ready to do. But this isn't one of them. Peter asked, and Jesus said, "Well, come." And for just a moment, Peter, one of the disciples, Peter, the rock on which Jesus would build his church, Peter, the church, has the same power to walk above the powers of chaos and destruction that Jesus does. He only starts to sink when his fear has a tighter grip on him than his focus on Jesus does. For a moment, Peter, the church, us, has the same power over the forces of chaos and destruction. And so because the journey is hard, or because the journey is threatening, or because the journey is difficult, it does not mean we are spared it. This is a difficult moment in which to be the church. We might find ourselves in disagreement. We might find ourselves dealing with emotions coming up that make it difficult for us to talk to each other or to understand each other or to relate to each other. You might feel as if you don't anymore understand the people who are your neighbors. People that you thought you knew, all of a sudden now they don't look familiar to you, and you find yourself dealing with feelings and emotions that you know Jesus has called you to be more than, and yet you cannot escape them. It's difficult, but there's no staying on the shore. Jesus is going to make us get into this boat. And I could make the case that actually being unwilling to get into the boat because we're afraid of the chaos is the reason why white supremacy has been allowed not only to exist, but has been encouraged to thrive, because too many communities that are built around and gathered in the name of Jesus have wanted to stay on the shore instead of doing the hard work of rowing out to sea and engaging justice and calling for conversion from the sin of racism that we have lived with since we were born as a nation. And so the real easy way to wrap this up would be to say, we just got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that much is true, because that is when Peter begins to sink. But this is not, we have to be careful not to spiritualize and disembody this Jesus. Not to just mean keep our eyes on Jesus by praying in his name, by calling out his name in our hymns and thinking of platitudes. We have to remember the embodied Jesus, the particular Jesus. This is not a formless person who comes walking toward the people on the sea. This is the same Jesus who stood with marginalized and oppressed people. This is the same Jesus who was hell-bent on challenging systemic injustice and inequality in the culture where he lived. It's the same brown-skinned, poor, excluded, marginalized Jesus that comes walking across the sea. And so to keep your focus on Jesus is to keep your focus not only on the person of Jesus, but on the way of Jesus. The way that Jesus walked in the world and the way Jesus calls his disciples to walk in the world. And all of those things that I just named are part of keeping our eyes on Jesus. I was watching one of the videos. Amazing now with camera phones how many different things you can see from an event like what happened in Charlottesville. And I saw a video of these clergy who had locked arms, and they were standing between with their stoles and in their robes, and they were standing in between these warring sides and trying to be buffers against verbal and physical violence. And there was one clergy person who was walking up and down the line, and he was chanting, "We have already won. We have already won." And what he was talking about was keeping eyes focused on the Jesus that is on the horizon, because the Jesus that comes walking across the sea is also the risen Jesus. The Jesus who would die and be raised from the dead. It is the Jesus who was not subject to the powers. This is a foreshadowing of resurrection. Jesus is not, if the water represents destruction and chaos and death, him walking on top of it symbolizes that he is not subject to that power. This is the Jesus who has the power of life over death. And so this clergy person was walking up and down in the midst of a Good Friday moment, proclaiming the promise of Easter. Walking up and down chaotic swells threatening to overwhelm God's people, proclaiming Easter promise. Keeping eyes focused on Jesus. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we have been given the power that Peter had only for a moment. To lift ourselves and to lift the culture around us up and over the storm that is tossing us around. Power of resurrection, which will send us out into a storm where a boat like ours might be tempted not to go. Stay your rear end on the shore. The risen Jesus gives us a word and says, you must go. The time for staying on the shore is over.